singing. That was good singing and good piano playing. Jed and Miss Karina did a good job. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 20, and then put your finger, please, on Exodus chapter 21. I want to encourage you to pray for Pastor. He's out going to one of his in-laws' weddings, and he'll be back here next week. He did not want to go. I don't know if hopefully his in-laws didn't hear that. I apologize. He wanted to be here, but I thought it was he thought it was proper for him to be there with his wife. So he is not here. Pray for him as he drives. I don't think Pastor likes to fly. Since I've known him, I don't know that I've ever, I don't remember him ever flying. Is that right, Miss Jessica? Does he like, no? He always says, I don't want to fly, I'll drive every time we go somewhere. So maybe he doesn't have faith in the Lord that much, or so I don't know. I'm kidding. But pray for his safety as he comes back down, has some time over there with some family. I love our pastor, and I love the vision he has for our church and where we're going. I thank God for him and his leadership here. And looking forward to getting in that new building. In a couple months here, we should be done with phase one. Brother Tim's doing a good job, and we'll be in there all together. The people in the patio can actually be a part of the service. Amen. And we'll have enough room there, some elbow room. You know, the church experts say when a church is 80% full, it is full. And we're a little bit more than 80% full. If we had everybody in here, and we have the junior church kids, it's just, it'll be a mess in here. And I thank God for his blessing and his favor upon our church. And that's because we have great people. We have great people. Thank you for serving, and thank you for being behind Pastor and being behind what we're doing here, and believing in what the Lord has done here. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our people. And Lord, help our people, Lord, to turn the tide. Lord, help our people to lift this community, Lord, without hope and without God. Help us to give them hope. Help them to give us to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, the changing power of your love, and the changing power of your spirit, and the changing power and the saving power that you possess and that you can give freely to all men. We pray, Father, that you just bless our time here. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians because we've been here. Help us to be more of a lover for you because we've been here. Help our lives to change, and help us, Lord, to our light to just be a little bit brighter, and our salt to be a little bit more saltier because we've been here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, God has instilled in all of us the desire to be great. There's something inside of every man and every woman that says, I want to be great. And that's why in school you wanted to be the best student in school. Maybe you were like me, you got, you know, passing grades. That's pretty much it. Or maybe you could be like somebody that has straight A's. But we all want to do something great. We all want to be the best basketball player that we can be. We all want to be the best football player we can be. Some of you guys, you play on the men's basketball league every year, and you're getting up there in age, and you think, man, my body can still do this, or my mind tells me to do this. I can't do it anymore. Is that right? I remember my last year playing basketball. And I used to be the point guard in our school, and I played. I enjoyed playing. I wasn't the best. I wasn't the most athletic. I played hard, and I played good defense, and I tried to do my best. And but every once in a while, the tragic Johnson in me will come out, and I'll do a no-look pass that'll go out of bounds and everything like that. But more than not, when I got older, that happened more consistently. Where you think, okay, I'm gonna dribble under my legs, and you dribble under your legs, and you forget that to move your legs, and your legs don't go, and your mind tells you you could do it, but your body just can't do it. There's something inside of us that wants to be great. How does a guy like Vince Carter, half man, half amazing, and half a season, we used to call him back in his heyday, if you remember a guy, the Vince Carter, he's about going to be 40 years old or so, and he's going into his 19th year or so in basketball. There's something there that instills that God has given us to be great. God has given that to us. And there's nothing wrong with us wanting to do something and wanting to be somebody or be something. Probably if I ask every single one of you, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? Or what do you think that God wants you to be? Nobody's going to sit there and say, you know what? I think I want to be a loser. It just doesn't happen. We want to do something. We desire to be something. That's why sometimes kids join gangs. Because there's a fulfillment where the gangsters could say, hey, you could be something. You could be this, or you could do this. You could be an OG when you grow up. You could be hardcore and, whatever it might be. Or somebody joins some kind of clique or some kind of club or something because they want to be a part of something great. It's instilled in us. When I think of greatness, I love sports, and I grew up watching sports, and I remember living in Chicago, and I was a big Chicago Bears fan back in the day because they would win championships, and they haven't won championships in a long time. I remember Walter Payton was probably, you older people, you probably would know the name. He was probably one of the greatest running backs that ever played the game. Walter Payton, I could think of another name, Barry Sanders. You think of a greatness, you think of a quarterback, Tom Brady, the New England Patriots, and I don't know who they're playing today. I don't even know if they play today. But you think of greatness, you think of guys like that. In basketball, you think back in the day of Elgin Baylor, and you think of Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and you think of Magic Johnson, and you think of, Kobe Bryant, but probably the GOAT, the greatest player that you can think of, and if you are older and you see him and you saw him play, is Michael Jordan. He was probably coined the greatest player that ever played, and it's arguable. Some might agree, some might not agree. I grew up watching him. I remember him playing my beloved Lakers and switching his hands and scoring a layup, and I was like, man. Michael Jordan would probably be the greatest basketball player that have ever played the game. You think of tech. Tech is big now. I mean, you go around, everybody has an iPhone. And some of you probably pre-ordered the iPhone 11 Pro or 10 Pro, whatever it might be, and it's on its way. And you can't wait to get your hands on the three-lens camera that takes 12 megapixel pictures or whatever, and you can do whatever you got to do with it. And without Steve Jobs, we wouldn't have this handheld computer, this powerful, very useful instrument here in our hands. He changed the tech world. He changed it with the Apple computers and the Windows and everything like that Windows stole from Apple, people say. I don't know. But Steve Jobs is probably one of the greatest innovators that has ever lived. He's made a mark in us, in our society, in our world. There's something in us and something that God has put there that wants us, that we crave greatness. I remember watching a commercial about a kid hitting a baseball. He said, I'm the greatest hitter ever. And he would throw the baseball up, and he'll get that, and he'll hit and strike one. He said, gets the ball again and throws it up, and he tries to hit it and strike two. And he'll do it again. He'll put it up and he'll hit it. And he'll try his best to hit it and strike three. He looked a little bit down and he looked at the ball, and he started smiling. He said, I'm the greatest pitcher ever. And there's something in our hearts and something in our lives that God has instilled in us to be great. Everybody wants to be great. Somebody at the dictionary here says greatness is a concept of a state of superiority affecting a person, object. Greatness can also be referred to individuals who possess a natural ability to be better than all others. The concept carries the implication that a particular person or object, when compared to others of a similar type, is clear-cut, has an advantage of somebody else. That is greatness. There's something inside of us that God has instilled for every one of us to have a desire to be great. And that's not wrong. The world says this: if you want to be great, doesn't matter how you get to the top, just get up there. They say if you want to be great, shove somebody down, push somebody down, get above somebody, do better than somebody else. Do whatever you need to do to get on that pedestal of greatness. Greatness, the world might say and culture might say, is ruling over people. Culture might say greatness is when you have more than somebody else. Greatness is having more materialistic things, more money, and a better job, and a better house, and a better car. That is greatness, the world might say. Greatness is dominance over everything. Greatness is something, and you have to be better than somebody. Greatness is when you have servants and when you have people that you lord and that you rule over. That is greatness. But what does it mean to be truly great? What is biblical greatness? God defines greatness in such a different way than the world defines greatness. In Matthew chapter 20, you turn there, Brother Esposito read in verse 26, but the Bible says this, the apostles came to the Lord, or some of the parents said, hey, I want my kids to be great. By the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting your kids to be great. I remember Pastor Esposito wanted his son to be a great basketball player. And he would coach him, and he would get him, hey, son, you need to shoot. And Joseph would go out and shoot a million shots. I mentioned yesterday, he's probably one of the stiffest guys I know. But he was a great basketball player in our school because of practice. By the way, let me say this. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Talent will only get you so far. Character comes in after that.
Yes, sir.
Praise your children on character, not talent, because God has given each one of us different talents, but we as God, as Christians, can work hard, and the hardest we can work. We can hard work. You could out talent people, but don't let people outwork you and out character you. But she comes and she says, hey, I want my children to be great. What do I do? I want them to sit one on your right and one on your left. I want them to have some name. I want them to have some face. I want some prestige. And Jesus said, that's not so. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, the Bible says, let him be your minister. The Bible says in verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, the top, the biggest one among you, let him be your servant. That goes so much against culture and so much against what we learn and so much what we've been pumped. What? To be great? You have to serve? To be great? You have to be first? You have to be last? I know it's not the most popular thing, but it is the biblical thing. A servant, somebody once said, seeks to make other people successful that God has called him to serve. A servant is one who seeks to make successful those that God has called him to serve. How about it, parents? Are you raising your children for them to be great, or are you raising them? And I come from an Asian culture where you want to use your children to take care of you. How is it, employee? Are you looking for, oh, number one? Or your attitude is, how can I make my boss successful? What can I do to make him look good? What can I do to make him make more money? What can I do to make him a shine in this company? I want my boss to look. And see, that thinking is not among people as much as it should be. How is it, ministry worker? You're part of a ministry. If I'm in the choir, I want to make Brother Nick look good. If I'm in the bus ministry, I want to make my bus captain look good. Yep. If I'm in the nursery ministry, I want to make my ministry worker look good. You know, us here as employees, I remember when Pastor Esposito was gone on vacation, our goal was to not get a phone call from him. You say, why? Because if we didn't get any calls from him, that means everything's going all right.
Yeah.
All right? My goal when Pastor Myers leave, I want to get a phone call from him. Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? No, I want to make you look good, Pastor. By the way, staff members, that's what we're here for.
Yep.
We're not here to lift our ministry and our brand and our whatever it might be. It's to make the pastor look good.
Yep.
Hate to say it, but that's our job. Your job, employee, is to make your boss look good. Your job, wife, is to make your husband look good. You say, you're a male chauvinist pig. I'm not. I just believe what the Bible says. No, the girl, your wives, you're not, your wife, your husband is not superior, he's not smarter. Hey, look at my wife and I. My wife is a lot smarter than I am. She can run everything. But God has ordained that where the husband is the head of the home. Don't listen to culture. Don't listen to the world and say, hey, man, you know. No, well, we're created equal. Yes, don't get me wrong. But there is a chain of command. If you want to be great, you've got to be a servant, a biblical servant. Now, let me just give you in the next 5-10 minutes here the characteristics of a servant. Number one, a servant serves. Plainly. A servant serves.
Yes, sir.
Matthew chapter 28, even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. God came to serve. There's a story of a young man who, a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, are you a leader? Being both honest, she wrote no and returned the application expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the applications from forms reveal that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it is imperative that we have at least one person to be a follower. Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's restaurant. You like Wendy's? I love Wendy's. I love the Baconator. Amen. Died a few years ago or so. Became the familiar sight to millions to his first company's TV commercial. Dave also appeared in a lot of in-store training films. In those as many of or more of the commercials, he would dress as a worker. One year, he appeared on the cover of one of the company's annual report dressed in a knee-length apron holding a mop and plastic bucket. For many years, a framed copy of the picture was posted on the store manager's and work walls of most Wendy's. That picture was built on the fact that Dave was a self-made millionaire. He didn't finish high school. He worked his way up working at KFC long before he went out to start his own business, Wendy's. Here's how Dave explained the picture. I got my MBA long before I got my GED at Wendy's. MBA doesn't mean Master's of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. Dave was a servant.
There you go.
Dave learned how to work. And by the way, employees, you're not there to mess around. Work. I know that's a bad four-letter word, but work. Christians, I'm glad you have zeal to witness to people, but witness to people during break time, not during work. Work. You ought to decide, I'm going to be the best worker and the best servant in that company. Work. By the way, if you just have that attitude, guess what? The promotion that comes next, you'll have that promotion. You'll get that raise. You say, how do you know? Bible principle. A servant not only serves simply, a servant puts others first. John 3 verse 30, the Bible says, he must increase and I must decrease. He cometh before from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. We have to understand that God must increase and we must decrease. A servant puts others first. I like the saying, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I might live for thee. You know, instinctively, we're kind of selfish. I love the nursery. But you go into the nursery, and some kids, and I don't have little kids anymore, but I remember my kids, when somebody takes their toys, they're not playing with it. No, they're not. But somebody grabs their toys, they come, mine. You're not going to take this. This is mine. Instinctively, when we go out to eat, and it's just instinct, so I apologize. My wife and I will get a large steak or something. We went to Morton's one time. My sister-in-law gave us a nice, she was a realtor at that time. She gave us a nice gift certificate to Morton's. Never went to Morton's before. The best steak I had was Denny's, I believe it was. Denny's a good steak place. or Norm's, that's where we usually went, right? See, she gave us a nice a gift certificate for the kid. I think it was $500 to Morton's. I'm like, man, well, who in the world needs $500 to go to Morton's? When I went to Morton's, I understand why you need $500 to go to Morton's. So we decided to get a steak. aged and everything like that. I think we got the smaller, was it the prime rib? No, not the prime rib, it was a rib eye steak. Rib eye steak, aged. I think it came from the Stone Age or something. They just preserved it. I don't know. But it's aged. And so that was like a good $45 or so, $50 maybe for just a steak. I said, now what does steak come with? Well, you have to pay for it. You want asparagus, another $8, $10. You want, you know, some potatoes, another $8, $10. You want, you know, salt, another $8 or $10. You want pepper, another, you know, it's just $8 or $10 just right there off the board. It's just whatever you want. So we decided, you know, we got some potatoes and we got, you know, the asparagus and we got the jumbo shrimp. They're about as big as your arm there. Jumbo. It was terrific. I remember they brought out the steak. I brought her steak out. I brought my steak. They brought my steak out. I looked at her steak. I looked at my steak. She looked at me and she says, my steak is bigger. I said, I know. She said, you want to trade? I said, of course I do. I don't think I trade. I said, oh, don't worry about it. But I made the mistake. You go to these steakhouses, don't ask for A1. I asked for A1. He's like, you want A1? I said, yes, A1 sauce, steak sauce. He said, well, why don't you eat the steak first and taste it, and then if you need it, I'll get it for you. And I said, okay, but I always have A1. He looked at me, you need the A1? I said, no, you're good. Just go away. Don't eat the A1. But instinctively, we all want to be selfish. We all want the biggest and the best. A servant needs to change your mind and say, you know what? What's best for somebody else? What's best for somebody else? Others, Lord, yes, others, let that my motto be. Help me live for others that I might live for thee. Not only a servant serves, a servant puts others first, but a servant does more than expected. A servant does more than expected. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, you can write that down. I'll read it for sake of time. The Bible says, so likewise ye, when you have done all those things which you have commanded you, say, you are unprofitable servant. You are an unprofitable servant. Why? You have done that which was your duty to do. God tells us a servant that just doesn't serve. A profitable servant is a servant that goes above and beyond the call of duty. I remember I was told a story of somebody working for a boss telling me a story, and I like to learn from administrators and everything like that. And they said, there's this person that they were hired to do something, and I asked them to do something else. Said, that's not in my job description. I said, they said that? He says, yep. I said, so what happened? They didn't have a job long after that. A servant does more than expected. By the way, church employees, church members, your employees, you work at the work field, don't have that attitude. Hey, Susie, can you do this? Yes, sir, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Can you take care of this? Yes. Learn how to say yes. Now, I'm not talking about doing something criminal, doing something that is sinful or anything like that. But a servant does more than is expected. Number four, a servant chooses to serve. You know, if you serve without choosing to serve, you're called a slave. A servant chooses to serve. In Exodus chapter 21, it's a story about a bondservant, a servant that at that time, the Egyptians here, let's read it real fast here. Verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Exodus chapter 21, verse 21 and verse 1. If ye buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So if you get a servant for some reason, they owe a debt or anything like that, and he had to pay his debt by being a slave during that time, 6 years, that's it. If he come by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then he his wife shall go out with him. And if his masters have given him a wife, and she have bore him children, or born him sons or daughters, and his wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring unto him to the door, unto the doorpost, and the master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. There's a story here about the servant, and he comes, and by the way, for you to be a servant during that time, he loved his master. He said, God, I want to serve you. Doesn't matter anymore. By the way, that's how we should have our servitude towards Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord. His decision was personal. His decision was personal. I will go out. I will not go out free. And his decision was not just personal. It was public. And his master shall bring him unto the judges. His decision was also painful. And the Bible says the master bore his ear through with an awl. Get that ear and poke a big old hole through it. And his decision was permanent. Ladies and gentlemen, serving God is amazing. Let's have servitude towards God and those that God has called us to serve. Let's be the greatest servant in the world. Lastly, I'm done. A servant rarely gets credit. You know, when we look at shoes, some of you, like, you know, if you're a big baller, you wear a big baller brand BBB. It's kind of a joke. You know, Nikes are good. No, you know, we open it up. It says made in Indonesia, made in wherever it's made in. But we never think about the workers. Man, these guys, man. Sometimes we do. Most of the time people don't. They just wear the shoes and think, oh, man, I got some LBJs 15 or whatever it is. LeBron James 15, Nike 1s. I don't know all the names. But a servant rarely gets credit. Sometimes we work and we work and we work and somebody else gets credit. And by the way, let me say this, employers, your employees and people in your ministry work, give them a pat on the back, praise them. Yeah. But if not, most of the time we don't get anything. My job is not to get a pat on the back from everybody. My job is to make sure, I work here at the church, make sure pastor looks good. Yeah. If I don't get a pat on the back, as long as my wife gives me a pat on the back and some dinner and, you know, we have a good time, it's great. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in one of the great cities after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital seas open. Then would come the soldiers who had come from the war in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the jets from the skies. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Some would cry out from the crowd, and where were you during the war, during this critical time of our struggles? And from the 10,000 throats would come the answer. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Not all the jobs in the church that we have here and all the jobs that we do are prominent and glamorous. But it's often the people with their faces to the coal who help the church accomplish its mission. Church, I want to challenge us. Let's be servants. You know, when you're on this property, you have a ministry leader. What can I do to make you successful? Children, go to your parents. Mom, Dad, what can I do to make you successful? Employees, go to your bosses. What can I do to make you successful? I'm here to do whatever it takes to make you look good. And God says those are the greatest among us. Not the people that have high and lifted up, but the people who have their faces to the coals. Let's pray.